And once you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. We have been in this great and awesome, very dense letter that Paul wrote. Romans is Paul's great theology, spelled out in great detail. Ephesians is the compressed version of that and has become a favorite of mine, having gone through this. And we're about done. Maybe the month of January we'll see the end of it. Maybe not. And we'll be close. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. I'm going to read those verses for us. You can follow along as I read, starting in verse 10. Paul says at the end of his letter, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, you will be able to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Let's ask God for help as we look at his word. Father, we rejoice thinking about what you have done through Christ on our behalf, for us who believe your Son, who trust your Son, who have repented toward your Son. Ephesians 2 tells us that you made us alive together with Christ, that you raised us up with him when he was raised from the dead. You have caused us to ascend with him to your right hand. You have forever positioned us in the heavenlies with Christ. Father, thank you for doing something like that that we could never do for ourselves. How could I ever make myself alive from my sin, which I was dead in? How could I ever somehow unite myself with Christ and be raised from the dead? How could I possibly position myself at your right hand in your Son? And the comfort that is ours now, because we are in Christ, where he is. And the protection that we now have in him is amazing. We positionally are in the safest place ever. We are in the heavenly places with you. The place where there is the most stability, the place where there is no weakness, the place where there is no frailty, the place where there is no doubt, the place where there is only power and strength, the place where you are overwhelming and in every possible way flooding every person and being and place with all of your goodness and your power and your glory. That's where you have positioned us. How safe we are in Christ. And yet in your divine plan and purpose and goodness and for your glory, you have us live in a very dangerous world in a physical way. We have to walk daily and live daily on a battlefield, fighting not to be stable with you, but fighting for holiness of life side by side, fighting to bring the gospel to even others that they might join this battle. Father, would you please help us as we look into Ephesians 6, help us to understand what you have given to us on earth to walk in, to suit ourselves up with, that we might be safe here. Thank you for the safety we have in your presence in heaven. Be with us now and glorify your Son in our midst. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I think it is interesting sometimes to see what I think will offer me protection and comfort and shelter and strength in my struggle here for spiritual growth and struggle for holiness of life. Sometimes I'm surprised by what I catch myself laying hold of, thinking that, well, this will be helpful. This will be something to take shelter in. This will protect me. This is strength in the face of discouragements and temptations and doubts. For instance, sometimes I'll rehearse to myself. I'll do instant replay on my latest spiritual successes. And if I just put that soundbite on and let it run a lot, it feels very comforting. See? You're not so bad. Things are okay. See what just happened? Surely those good things that just happened, those are a counterbalance, right? In the face of all of my weaknesses. In the face of my sin, right? I mean, that makes me strong for the next battle coming, right? That will protect me from the spread of sin into my life. Won't it? Other times I'll wrap myself up in recent encouragements that I've received from people. But is that what chases doubts away? Is that what stabilizes my next step in a troubled world? I think it's interesting to see what it is that I treat as armor. What I try to suit up with to make me stand firm. What about you? Do you have any false armor that you wrap yourself up in thinking that you'll be protected? What about this one? In the face of your own failures, what about rehearsing to yourselves the worst failures of others around you? You ever wrap yourself up with that? Well, at least I haven't done what she's done. What do you find yourself putting on like armor for strength and for protection in your fight for spiritual growth? In your fight for holiness of life? Listen again to these gospel benefits from God. They're called His armor. And His intent for you, if you are a believer in Christ, is to put them on so as to be strong in your stand against spiritual attack. Listen to them and listen to how differently they are from false armor like recent spiritual successes and encouragement received from others and rehearsing others' failures. God's armor is truth. Verse 14. God's armor is righteousness. Verse 14. God's armor is gospel readiness. Verse 15, it's faith. Verse 16, his armor, verse 17, is salvation. And his armor is the word of God, verse 17. These are actually the only effective protection for you against the spiritual attacks that you'll face every day. And to help you think about them with sobriety, it's very interesting what God has done. Paul uses the figure of a soldier who's suited up in his armor for battle. That's sobering imagery. And that imagery serves to then highlight these great gospel benefits, to highlight them, not override them. He doesn't want you to get so caught up in the imagery that you lose sight of truth or righteousness or faith. The imagery serves to make these great gospel benefits be seen as the defensive and protective and powerful and strength-giving necessities that they actually are for the Christian life. And just a reminder, this is a call to stand firm in our sanctification. We talked about this last week. We need to stand firm in our sanctification before supernatural foes like the devil and his henchmen. He's mentioned at the end of verse 11, and all of the henchmen are listed in verse 12. And by God's unique work alone, and by his grace, we stand absolutely firm before him because of our union with Christ. This is not a call to stand firm before God. We do in Christ. But in our progressive, ongoing, daily, continual pursuit of greater holiness of life, well, we stand evidently in need of strength. That's what's being said here. Stand firm in the strength of his might. And it's connected to the armor that God gives to us. So, though we stand firmly before God in our regeneration, and though we stand firm before him in our conversion, and though we stand firm before him in our justification, and we even stand firm before him in our sanctification. We do. What he began in us, he will be faithful to what? Complete it. Before him, we stand firm. However, we have need for strength and armor from God to stand firm against his foe, the devil, and his henchmen, as we fight for sanctification, growing in greater degrees of holiness of life. So why our sanctification? Why that in particular? Because the devil can fiddle with that so as to frustrate it. He can. But he can't fiddle or frustrate or touch your regeneration. And he can't fiddle or frustrate or touch your conversion or your justification. But he will launch every and any attack that he can against your desire and pursuit of holiness of life. He will. Believer, listen. With God's armor, you will be strengthened to stand firm against him and his henchmen. And all of them hate holiness of life. They hate what you now love. They hate what you are supposed to be pursuing, what you want to pursue in your new identity in Christ. They hate it. Believer, without God's armor, you become wobbly, and you become dizzy, and you become unbalanced, and you become weak-kneed in your stance against the devil, who would love to see you entertain sin and make room for it in your heart. So standing firm in this passage has to do with your sanctification process before supernatural foes. You stand firm before God because of Christ. So how have you been standing this last week? Have you been standing with strength from God? Or have you been standing in weakness? You see, it all depends on what kind of armor you've been putting on. And that is what this passage is all about. What is it all about? Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on suiting up in God's armor. We have that for you up on the screen. That's what our passage is all about. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on suiting up in God's armor. And last time, we saw the first two. So to stand firm, you suit up the new man, you suit up the new identity that's been given to us in Christ. You suit up the new man with truth, verse 14. And we talked about how that is, that's truthfulness. It's in the same vein of chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's the opposite of falsehood. What is your sanctification? What is your growth in holiness of life if you are not suited up with truthfulness? What if you are a deceiver? You do not stand strong before the devil then and his henchmen. You must also suit up the new man, number two, with righteousness from last week. This is not our declared righteousness. This is not justification. This is daily righteousness. This is ongoing righteousness of life. Righteous thoughts, righteous words, righteous deeds. This is practical righteousness, not positional righteousness declared over us at conversion by faith. What is your sanctification if you are not concerned to live a righteous life now? You do not stand strong before spiritual foes. And thirdly, we'll do the next two. To stand firm, suit up the new man with gospel readiness. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Before you can ever stand firm against the devil and his henchmen as they wage war against you in your sanctification, in your growth in holiness, you must have put on your feet, like shoes, gospel preparation or gospel readiness. When you put on that gospel readiness, it strengthens you then in your sanctification. It causes you to stand firm against the devil and his schemes. The idea in verse 15 of shod your feet is to bind, or it's to fasten around your feet. Most likely what Paul has in mind here is like the half boot that the Roman soldier wore, that was actually more like a sandal on the bottom, but then it came halfway up the calf and it tied. What you picture a Roman soldier wearing that wraps up and around its foot, it's that, okay? When it was cold, they would take it and they would line the inside of it with fur to keep their feet warm. The sole was made of several layers on the bottom of heavy leather, and then the bottom was studded with hollow-headed hobnails. The best thing I can have you think of is like if you ever ran track and you had spikes. You would screw the spikes into the holes made in the bottom, but then there was a point sticking out. And it was the same type of a thing. It was a nail that you would hammer in, but its head was hollowed out, and it gave you more traction, made you firm-footed on the battlefield during battle. Now, no soldier ever took his shoes off and threw them at another enemy. These are defensive. These are defensive weapon pieces given to us. And the difference here, though, for us as believers, is as new creatures in Christ, we're not putting on studded shoes or boots, but we're putting on, it literally just says, put on preparation. Shod your feet with preparation, or with the readiness of the gospel, as the ESV says. That readiness comes from the gospel. It is sourced out of the gospel. And that's why I call it gospel readiness. The idea here is that the believer must put on his new man identity, the gospel readiness, like he puts on shoes. And then you will be strengthened to stand firm. Then you'll be strengthened. You'll be ready to stand firm against the devil and his henchmen as they wage war against your process of becoming holy. So you must have sure-footedness in your daily sanctification process as you face tremendous evil all around you. And that sure-footedness, that readiness, is provided for you by the gospel. And there's a specific element of the gospel that Paul has in mind that's helpful in war. It's peace. See that in verse 15? Shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, if you'll turn back to Ephesians 2 for just a moment, Ephesians 2 really lays out the peace that the gospel achieves in the believer. Verses 1 to 10, without really ever using the word peace, details the vertical peace that God accomplished for the believer in the gospel. You see, in verses 1 to 3, we walked in our trespasses, and those trespasses are violent steps of aggression, it's a provocative step of intimidation towards God. It's stepping towards him with offensiveness. We walked in that. We were dead in that. We were trespassers against God. We marched, verse 2, after the prince of the power of the air, who's the devil. We followed him. And we were by nature children of God's wrath, verse 3. That is not the description of a peaceful relationship with God at all. But verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in that hostile condition before him, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And we might say, He made peace with us. Peace. He achieved peace. God's most peaceful relationship that he has is with whom? His Son. How did he achieve peace for you, believer? By uniting you with Christ. Making you alive together with the one that he is has the most peace with out of anybody. By raising you up with the one that he is at peace with. By causing you to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God with the one that he is at most peace with. It's amazing. The peace we now have with God, it's due to the fact that God united us with that one. He made us alive together with that one. But Ephesians 2 also puts on vivid display, not just vertical peace, it puts on display horizontal peace that the gospel achieves. It's the peace that is made with other believers. And that peace that is made with other believers in Jesus Christ is always achieved simultaneously with the vertical peace that God makes. God doesn't make peace with a sinner himself without also making peace between that believer and other believers and putting them into a body, the church. The gathered body of those believers should be the most peaceful place on earth. Why? Because we are all united with Christ. And because any enmity or hatred that is between us is now gone. And this was especially stunning in Paul's day when God just formed the church because he took Jews who believed in Messiah and he took Gentiles who believed in Messiah who formerly hated each other and had all kinds of obstacles between them. And he took both of them and he united them to Christ, and therefore he established peace between them. Look at verse 14. Paul says, a Jew, being a Jew, he says, he himself is our peace, Gentiles, who made both groups into one, Gentiles and Jews into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How did he do it? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two groups into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, that's you Gentiles, and he came and he preached peace to those who were near, those the Jews. Vertical peace, horizontal peace, all tied to the gospel of his Son, all tied to the cross, to the blood and the death of his Son. So here is God's gospel of peace intention. His intention is to change his own righteous, hostile disposition as judge toward those who believe Christ. That's his intention. I'm going to change my disposition towards those who trust my Son. To reconcile them to me, God would say. To establish peace between myself and them, and I'm going to do it through union with my Son. But his gospel of peace intention is also then, at the same time, to change all of our dispositions that we have toward one another as well, through the blood of his Son. To reconcile us, not just to him, but to reconcile us to one another. To establish peace between all of us. You see, there is a double peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes you ready to step onto a battlefield. Shod your feet with the readiness that that gospel of peace has. You understand? A great example. Look at chapter 4 of how this might play out. We've talked about this many times. Verse 26, be angry. That's right, in the body of Christ, be angry. It's a righteous anger, and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because your anger, even righteous anger, can degenerate into unrighteous anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So here we are in the body. All kinds of things can happen that would make us angry. And by the way, we should be angry with sin. If I commit sin, I shouldn't be surprised if it makes you angry, if it's a righteous anger, because sin is that bad. But we have been reconciled in peace. So drop down a little bit further. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger This is the unrighteous anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You see, you have an opportunity every day in front of you. There's either going to be anger, it might be unrighteous anger, and when it becomes that, it's an opportunity for the devil in real time, his henchmen most likely, to step in and cause all kinds of havoc in your life, in your relationships, or forgive. Be kind to one another. Bring the gospel to bear on your relationships because there's been peace made. You see, there's a battle that could take place. Being angry with one another is an opportunity that the devil is just waiting for among us. And putting on your feet, so to speak, the gospel of peace makes you ready, makes you stand firm and strong to be able to handle that. And I love this strange juxtaposition. It's a battlefield scene, and this word peace shows up. The only way, believer, that you are prepared for the war that the devil and his henchmen would wage against you is to be readied by the gospel of what? Peace. So you're in war, and you need to focus on peace. Ephesians 2 made it clear that we came into the world at war with God. We were in massive conflict with Him. And the question that you need to ask yourself is that still me? Is that still you? Are you at a place where He has not yet made peace with you through the blood of His Son? But you see, what He calls you to in the gospel of His Son, if that is you, He calls you to a pardon. A peacemaking pardon. You came in the world just like I did, just like all the rest of us did, having been one who, you follow the prince of the power of the air. You've been a child of wrath. And God invites you to see His pardon at the cross of His Son. He invites you to come to His Son's cross and see what He achieved through His Son's death on behalf of those who will repent and believe. So the call in the gospel is repent and believe. Trust Him. And then you are assured that God will be at peace with you because of your union with Christ. He will unite you with Christ. You will be at peace with God, not because He saw your good deeds that you tried to do. He's not impressed with those. But you'll be at peace with Him because of Christ's good blood shed to satisfy His own wrath. And that ends the worst spiritual war that any human being could ever be in. But that greater peace then even begins a new battle. That's what we're finding out. You have the worst war taken care of, and now you are prepared for the other war. The prince of the power of the air just lost one of his minions, just lost one of his slaves, and he can't change that. God's new disposition toward you, Satan can't change. The devil can't alter. He can't undo your new identity in Christ that you've been clothed in. But what can he do? He can soil your new identity. He can knock you down in your new identity in Christ. And he can drag your sanctification process backwards through the slime of your own sin. And if he can make a mockery of your sanctification, then your Lord, the Holy Savior, will not be seen to be the holy man that he is. So every time the devil and his henchmen launch a vicious and evil attack against you, you ready yourself by rehearsing to yourself the peace that the gospel achieved for you with God and with one another. So you fight with peace. You fight the evil one's attack with the peace of God that was achieved for you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this also means that you need to open your mouth to proclaim this peace to others who are on the battlefield of life, right? We live in enemy territory. There's no doubt about that. And God is still saving enemies just like He saved you and me. And we need to offer the peace pardon of the gospel to anyone who will hear. We should be ready with this gospel of peace in that sense. But my opinion is, in chapter 6, that this is primarily a gospel readiness for your own soul. As you fight for your own sanctification, you must be ready with the gospel of peace. Fourthly, to stand firm, suit up the new man with faith. Do you see that in verse 16? In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So before you can stand firm here against the devil and his henchmen who would wage war against your daily growth in Christ and in holiness, you need to take up the shield of faith. And when you've done so, you'll find yourself strengthened to stand firm. It says, in addition to all, in verse 16. This piece of armor is introduced a little differently than the first three were. Perhaps it's just simply because the first three pieces are actually attached to the body. But the shield here is the big one that the Roman soldier would have used, and it would not be attached to your body, and so maybe he just addresses it that way. The word shield here in verse 16 is a shield that would have been shaped like a door. It was about 2.5 feet wide, a small door, 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet high. It would have had a slight convex outside piece on it. It consisted of two layers of wood that would have been glued together. The outside then was covered with animal skins, hide, and the top and the bottom of the shield was covered with an iron plate to help protect it from banging up against the bottom of the ground or something coming over the top to hit the shield. Now, granting that a Roman soldier was probably a little shorter and smaller than most of us are, that soldier could have been covered entirely by it as he crouched down behind it, 2.5 feet by 4 feet. Now, just don't think of one soldier doing that, but think of a whole line of Roman soldiers crouching side by side behind their shields. What would they have formed? Not a door, but what? A wall. A wall of protection and a wall of defense. Again, this is not an offensive piece of weaponry, it is defensive. And for us as believers, the shield is called the shield of faith, meaning the shield which consists of faith. And so the first question that we really need to ask ourselves is, what is meant here by faith in this passage? And since this entire context mainly has to do with our continual ongoing walk with Christ, our sanctification process, our growth in holiness, and defending ourselves in that progressive walk of sanctification, then the faith that is in view here is most likely not saving faith that occurs at conversion, but rather ongoing, daily, what? Trust in God. Trust in His promises as we grow in holiness. So the thought is that to be strong so as to stand firm against spiritual attack, the believer must live a life of continual belief or trust. Take up your shield of faith. If doubt overcomes us in our daily living, we're not strong. We're weakened. And therefore, we're not strengthened to stand firm. We become wobbly in our doubt. We become easily knocked down in our doubt. Our growth in holiness is stunted when we are plagued by doubt. We're left in even more vulnerable conditions because of doubt. It's really a masterful attack plan that the evil one has. To get you to doubt on a daily basis, to doubt your God. Did He really do what He said He did when He saved me? Will God really finally accomplish for me what He says He will do in salvation? Really? Can I really find in God right now all that I need? In my difficult trial that I'm in the face of my loss, in the face of temptation? You see, the new man identity that you have in Christ, it must take refuge daily behind this continual trust in God in order to be strong to stand firm against the devil. And when we take up this shield of faith, what are we able to do? Verse 16, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Evidently, in a physical battle, what would happen is, the enemy would take arrows wrap the ends of them in cloth, and then soak that cloth end, the sharp end, in pitch. And then just before the soldier shot his arrow, it would be lit. And that pitch would burn wildly. And then the whole line would light all of their arrows. And then the flaming missile would be shot over to your side. Now, I just want you to imagine this sight. A whole army just shot countless arrows into the air towards you. It would look like the sky was on fire. It looks like the sky is on fire and fire is about to rain down on you, completely engulfing you. Your only hope as a soldier was to duck down behind your shield. Or better yet, form a wall with your fellow soldiers as you all put your shields together. And then, as those wildly burning arrows would strike anything that had hit, that oily fire would splatter in all directions, causing even greater panic, if that was possible. Can you imagine that scene? It would have been a scene of absolute and extreme danger and fire. Fire raining down on you. Obviously, the fear would be great of getting pierced by an arrow. Nobody would be looking forward to that. But these arrows also create a small fiery explosion on impact. And your shield would be on fire. All of them. Unless you did what all of them did, which was before battle, they took those shields and they soaked them in water. They soaked them in water. And the hide or the skin on the outside would become soaked. Imagine how heavy those would be. And then the arrows would come flying and the shield would be able to extinguish, suffocate the flaming arrow that struck it. You see, because if your shield caught on fire and it remained on fire, you wouldn't hold something on fire near you to protect yourself. You would have to abandon your shield. And then all the enemy had to do, if he could get all the shields on fire, is what? Let's do it one more time. One more fiery arrow, launch, and there's no protection anywhere. This shield is a crucial piece of defense. And this is not a scene for the faint of heart. This is a terrifying scene that Paul has painted for us. And it's exactly the imagery he wants in our minds when we think about fighting for holiness of life. Sin is not a game. Compromising your holiness of life, Christian, it's not a casual affair. Oh, the devil and his henchmen, they would want you to feel casual about sin. They would love it if you would think of your fight for holiness like it was a quiet and serene setting, like a nice little coffee shop with endless supply of lattes coming. That's what sanctification is like. Just sit back in a big comfy chair and become holy. And what is Paul trying to show us? What Paul is trying to show us is what our battle against sin, our battle for holiness of life, really is like. It's not a casual walk in the park. It is a battle. Devilish, fiery hell is raining down on us. Do you feel more like your pursuit of sanctification is something comfortable that you do in a coffee shop as you grab for your next latte? Or do you feel like your pursuit of sanctification actually takes place on a fiery, deadly battlefield? And you need to grab for faith and hold it up. The evil one, the devil, along with his henchmen, he has his own flaming missiles of doubt that he will shoot at your shield of faith. And Paul uses that Roman shield to help us see how crucial and protective faith is as the devil rains down his fiery doubt upon us. But don't pass over this too quickly. Look at verse 16. You will be able to extinguish 7 of the flaming arrows of the evil one. I don't know why I always pick 7. It's a fun number. You will be able to extinguish all of them. All of them. Don't pass over that. All of them. That's an amazing promise. Continual trust in God. Get this. Daily entrustment of your life into God's care. It comes equipped with an extremely effective quenching, snuffing out, suffocating effect on the doubts that the evil one would launch at you. God designed our faith in Him on a daily basis to be of such a nature that it snuffs out terrifying doubts, flaming, potentially deadly spiritual doubts. Again, what a masterful attack from the devil and his henchmen to get you to doubt your God. The new man identity has to take up against all of these fiery doubts. The believer must get behind the shield of faith continually, daily, in order to be strong. Well, let's talk about some application here as we close for the shield of faith. Great. Now you know. You need to trust God more. Now, just go do it. Just do it. Just start trusting Him more. Go. How do you do that? How do you just start trusting God more? I mean, do you just wake up and you resolve? I mean, it's New Year's. Here's resolution number one. Trust God more. But what does that look like? Well, let me give you a little illustration. If the wind is cold and the darkness of night is just starting to set in as you sit before your tiny little fire, what do you do first? You start blowing on that little fire, start waving wildly at it to try to get that little fire as it is to be more? No, first, actually what you do is you better go hunt for what? More fuel. You better get some kindling. You better get some logs. Whatever the fire likes. Whatever the fire likes to jump to, fasten itself to, and consume. You better get more of that. That's what you need. You get plenty of that. And you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. The way to increase your faith is not by whipping up your current emotions that surround your current faith in God today. The way to increase your faith is by hunting for more fuel for your faith. What does your current trust in God need more than anything? You can see it. Above all, I must see more the trustworthiness of God in Scripture. If you want your faith today to grow stronger, you need to see the faithful one. You need to see the one who is trustworthy. He is the fuel for your faith. You hunt in the pages of Scripture for divine fuel. Look for and gather to your heart the nature and the characteristics of God our Savior that reveal how trustworthy He is, how dependable He is, how steadfast He is in His own promises, how unwavering His commitment is to those that He saves. Go and search for how strong His power is for those who believe. Go see how impossible it is for Him to lie. Go see how impossible it is for Him to be knocked off course by anybody or by anything. Go and see how changeable He is toward His love of His Son and His Son's love for Him, their commitment to one another. Go see how nothing in Him ever made a prior believer doubt Him in the face of any of their trials. Go search for it. Go gather it. Make a big heaping woodpile. Let me put it another way. You strengthen your faith primarily by examining the great object of faith. It's God. Do you want to believe Him? He's the believable one. Do you want to trust Him more? See how trustworthy He is. His faithfulness as God stirs up faith in Him. Throw some divine logs on your faith fire. And then you know what you do tomorrow morning? You get up and you do it again. You get up and you do it again. Saving faith in Christ, it is a precious gift from God by His grace at the beginning of our relationship with Him. Saving faith is a precious gift. That faith is meant to spawn daily faith, weekly faith, monthly faith, yearly faith, situational faith. Saving faith is to spawn trust in Him in situations. His Bible is a forest full of faith fuel. Go get it. If you don't, if you do not daily gather evidences of God's trustworthiness from Scripture, your shield of faith is what? It's growing thin. It's getting smaller. And it doesn't protect so good anymore. And it stands the chance of being engulfed by flaming spiritual doubt that comes at you from the evil one. You're not strong at all if you are not hunting for the greatness of your God and Savior in Scripture. You're not. You will not be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Write down 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. See how important daily faith is in Peter's mind. You are protected by the power of God through faith. Secondly, believer, you must have your own faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I say this to all of you, not just obviously the believer. You must have your own faith in Jesus Christ. You can't merely rely on your wife's faith, husband. Wife, you can't rely on your husband's own faith. And kids, let me say to you, you grow up for some time under the wonderful shelter of your dad and your mom's shield of faith. It's a very safe place for you to be, kids. And for you there's temporary protection. But their shield of faith, your mom and dad's shield of faith, it is not eternal protection for you. It is for them, but it's not for you. Parents, and kids, don't stop listening because I said parents, okay? Parents, your whole point of living a life of faith in your family, your whole point of holding up your own shield of faith is so that the little ones who are growing up in your home might, under the safety provided by your faith, examine the woodpile, so to speak. That they might be able to, in the safety of your life and your family and your home, be able to go search the Scriptures and see what it is about God that makes Him so trustworthy. Why do mom and dad do that? So parents, you offer the protection as long as is needed so that your children might see the trustworthiness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and by His grace so trust in Him themselves by God's grace. And you know what you do in your home behind your shields of faith? You take time to highlight evidences of His trustworthiness throughout the situations in your life. You tell stories to one another about how when you are facing this impossible situation, God proved Himself to be God once again. Parents, your prayer is that someday your child will have his or her own shield of faith to pick up, and then that you'll have to actually move down the line because they're going to come up and bring their shield of faith in, and the wall gets lengthened, becomes stronger. And lastly, don't miss the importance and the benefit of trusting God alongside others who also are trusting God. Or to use the imagery of the shield in battle, don't miss the importance and the benefit of hooking shields of faith together. Look, if you're in the middle of a fiery battlefield, all by yourself, your shield of faith is what will save you, will protect you, will quench fiery doubt. Oh, but how much better it would be if you could take shelter side by side others who are trusting God. Do you see that picture? Would you rather stand your ground in the battle behind one shield of faith that is yours? Or would you rather stand behind a wall of faith of which your shield is an important part? Well, we could say much more about these, and we'll cover next week salvation and the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grow in faith. And Father, it's impossible for us just to muster up in ourselves more trust. God, what we must see is you. We must see how trustworthy you are. We must see how amazing your promises are to us. We must see how you have never changed. We must see how much more committed you are to your own promises that you made, that you will not leave one of them left undone, that you will do everything you said you do. We must see that you never lie, that you never change. You are the same today as you have been every other day or ever will be in a day to come. So God, would you please help us to get our Bibles open. Help us to discipline ourselves that we might drag ourselves before your word so that we might see the God of the word who is reliable, trustworthy, one to place confidence in. And Father, thank you for the strength that that will bring to us and how we will be benefited greatly against all doubts that would come at us from your enemy and our enemy, the devil. We need you. We love you. We're grateful for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.